We're in Thessalonians chapter number 1. We finished the first four verses last week. We're going to go verse 5 through 10 tonight. And real quick, just to give you an up-to-date of what kind of has been going on this week, Brother Scotty and I were able to go over to Caton's Chapel. We usually go over and we do field day and set up for a couple of days and do hot dogs for field day. And usually it's a couple day event. We'll take the grill over and set it up and all that. But it was kind of a limited version of field day this year. It was a little different. We weren't able to get in on the day. So we got together with Miss Vicki and Miss Case. We worked out just kind of a Camp Cove day, I guess we want to call it. So we went over and set up the canopy and we cooked about 440 hot dogs yesterday morning. And took them over to the school, and we give out most of them. A few of them were left over that some of you may have ate tonight, which are still good. All beef. We're just throwing that out there. We go good. So anyway, we had a great time getting to see some of the kids. And I love it when we're sitting here putting a hot dog in a bun, and we're handing them out, and we're giving them chips and giving them water. And they say, "You're the Camp Cove preacher, aren't you?" And I say, "Yes, I am. I love being identified as the Camp Cove preacher." I mean, for those kids to identify us at school and to know that we're here giving you a hot dog because we love you and we care about you and we just want you to know we appreciate you coming. So we had a great day yesterday. We were dog tired yesterday afternoon, but it was a great day. And again, we were able to minister to all those kids and the staff over there at Caton's Chapel. And tomorrow, I've got to be at Papa John's at 10:50 tomorrow morning in Sevierville and pick up 32 pizzas because tomorrow, Chris Ogle and whoever he's got helping him, Scotty, I think, is going to be in on that, are going to have 107 or signed up, 107 kids doing Hunter's Ed tomorrow here. So you want to come over and hang out with 107 kids? Be my guest. Come on over. So we're going to be here doing that tomorrow. And then Friday, a different age group is coming. There's going to be 120 kids Friday, different group of kids. So my truck's going to smell like pizza for probably a week after all this. But I'm telling you, it's so much fun. It's such a blessing to have that opportunity to do those kind of things, just to be connected with these schools, to be connected with these principals, and we're building trust with them. They trust us. They believe in us. They know we're not here to just try to brainwash kids, but we're here to just love on them, tell them about Jesus. So God's opened up these opportunities for us to minister to these kids. So if we're buying pizzas or we're making hot dogs, whatever it is, if we can let them know about Jesus, then it's a win-win. So pray for us over the next couple of days that we'll get all that taken care of and we'll survive it. But it's a good opportunity. Just want to pass that on to you about some things we're doing. All right, we're going to be in Thessalonians chapter number 1. And again, we'll just kind of go verse by verse. I've got select passages that I want us to look at as we go. And just, I think what this study is really about to me is basically the church in Thessalonica is a model church. It's not perfect by no means, but I think it's basically a model church. So as Paul's talking to them, and he wrote this letter to him. He wrote the second letter to them. He's educating them, absolutely. But at the same time, he's encouraging them, praising them for some of the things that they're doing. And he's teaching us. We're just kind of back here standing. We're looking in at a private letter that was sent from Paul to those members within that church. Remember, the letter wasn't written to the pastors or the leaders. It was written to the people, the members of that church. Every person had access to that letter and these words of encouragement. So it's almost like we're just standing here peering into this personal letter written to this church years and years ago, and it's helping us understand what a model church needs to be like. I've always said I don't really know how to pastor, you know, and people think I'm joking when I say that, but I really don't know how to pastor. I'm still learning every day something new and trying to get closer to the Lord. So we're never going to master these things. We're never going to be perfect in all these things. But it doesn't mean we don't need to continue to try and to strive toward perfection. Some churches think they've got it all figured out. That's the churches that don't have it figured out, to be honest with you. A church that is always willing to listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to them and bend when they need to bend to the Spirit of the Lord. Talking with some folks tonight, and I've talked over a lot over the years about traditions of men. I didn't really mean to get off on this. Maybe we'll get back to our study in just a minute, but I'm going to throw my two cents in. But traditions of men and how churches can get caught up in this philosophy. We've always done it this way, and that's kind of how we're always going to do it because that's how we've always done it. Does that make it right? Well, of course not. It doesn't make it right. But I think the problem is when you've got a church together and they're fearful to step out and do what is actually right scripturally, and they see it and they know that it's right. They're afraid to do it. They're scared to do it. They're afraid of the consequences. And sometimes I think churches are even afraid to admit they've been wrong all these years. Hey, if we're doing something wrong, God tell us. And we'll do our best to try to do it right next time. I am far from perfect. I know that. I'm not afraid to admit that I have been wrong and am wrong at times and will be wrong again. And I think if we have that mentality as a church, you know what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. When we do mess up, God's going to correct us. God's going to forgive us. And if we listen to Him, He's going to lead us in the right path, and then we're going to see great blessings. I would love to say that over the last almost 20 years of being here, this December will be 20 years of being here, that everything we've done and every idea that I've had has been wonderful and glorious and blessed of the Lord. That's far from the truth. Got a lot of stuff rolling around up in here. Not all of it's of the Lord. Some of it's a jumbled mess. So not all of it's going to be godly or going to bring honor to the Lord. And I've thrown out a lot of ideas over the last 20 years that, some of the guys have gone, But listen, as long as we're thinking, as long as we're trying, as long as we're striving, but we're sensitive to the Spirit of God and we're surrendered to the leadership of God, you know what He's going to do? He's going to show us, out of all the chaos, that little narrow path that He wants us as a church to go down. But we got to be bold when those opportunities come, not be afraid to go down that path. We got to be bold. We got to be willing to go down that path. So I got to say, bragging on you guys, is that over these almost 20 years, I've seen a whole lot of surrender to the leadership of the Lord. Some of the things God's told us to do sound a little bit crazy, but we did it anyway. And God blessed. People got saved. Some of the things we've done, have been temporal and short-lived. But we want to believe that, when those things have been short-lived, but yet we've seen lives change because of it, that it was for that purpose, and then it served its purpose. Now God's got something else in mind for us. God remains the same, but His plan for us can alter and change depending on the circumstance of life, depending on who comes into our life, who comes into the church and becomes a part of it, or who leaves the church, where we're at now, what's going on in the world. God is, even though God is constant, yet He's constantly changing how He deals with and leads the church. Know this, that it will always connect with this. It will never contradict the Word of God. But when God leads, we need to be willing to step out and go with Him wherever He's telling us to go. And I love that about you. I love it about the church, that we're not afraid to say, you know what, we've been wrong. You know what, I've been wrong. You know what, I've looked at it this way for so many years. An older gentleman that I had, and I still do, he's gone on to be the Lord, had so much respect for, you know, and just a lovely gentleman that I was talking to about something, and I posed a question to him. And, you know, if you're going to talk to one of your elders that you respect in the Lord, you're careful how you phrase something if it is a challenge to something that they've done all their life or believed all their life. But to show you how sweet this gentleman was, I was very cautious when I talked to him, and I said, I just want to talk to you about this. I said, this is just something that I just want you to know I've really studied a lot about it. I prayed a lot about it, and I feel like God has really opened my eyes about this, and I believe this is God's truth in this situation. And I waited to see how he was going to respond. He could have responded and said, you know what? I've done it like this my whole life, or believed it like this my whole life, and I'm always going to believe that way. But his response was this: you know what? Let's sit down and study and see what God says about that, because I don't want to miss God. This is a man that's been in the Bible. I'm not talking highly of me. You get where I'm going with this. Don't matter how old we get or how much we think we know, if you are sitting in a Wednesday night Bible study or a Sunday morning, or you hear me say something or type up a blog or something or whatever it is, if you think I have a belief that is not biblical, be the Samuel to Eli. Come on, come talk to me about it. Because you know what? I don't want to miss God, and I shouldn't want to miss God in our church. So I was so thankful for that gentleman to receive it the way he did. And in the course of time, you know what? We came to a mutual understanding of what the truth of God was, and it was a beautiful thing. But it's all about us understanding. God wants us to be like the Thessalonians in the fact of being a model-type church. He's not wanting us to hold the traditions of men. He wants us to hold to godly principles, which completely overrule any tradition that man has done. So I guess that's my two cents on this. Being concerned about the Spirit of God, always stand on the truth of God. All right, verse number 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So he's talking about these ministers, him being basically the lead one, him and the other two guys, Timothy and Silvanus, that were with him. These men were ministers, but they were ministers of the true and pure gospel. They literally preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in its truth and in its entirety. They didn't hold anything back. They weren't fearful of the reception that man was going to receive it, but they were bold in their conviction. Have you ever been somebody that has limited how you present the gospel or present a conversation with somebody else about the Lord because you feel like you're going to threaten them, or it might embarrass you, or they might make fun of you? Have you ever limited what you say in regard to the Lord because you don't want to be made fun of? You don't want to be the oddball in the group? Paul could care less what any man thought about him. He had one goal in life, and that was to glorify the Lord. Not that he was arrogant in what he did, but he was bold in his presentation of the gospel. Now, listen, I know that there are some people in life, in this world, that are more outgoing than others. There are some that are more reserved and quiet. You can be kind of reserved and quiet, but still be bold in your convictions. Doesn't give us an excuse to not speak truth. And those that are not afraid to flap their lips a lot, let's make sure what we're saying is is the truth of God and is coming from God's Word. So Paul was concerned. I tell you what he wasn't concerned with: eloquent speech. He wasn't concerned with looking good, with sounding good. He wasn't worried about being popular. He wasn't worried about who liked him and who disliked him. Paul had that one goal, to let people know about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 say, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all. That's what Paul was concerned about. He was a church planter, he was an evangelist, and he went from city to city preaching the gospel of Jesus, teaching people about the Lord, seeing them get saved, and planting churches. That's what he was all about. That's what Paul's goal was. He said, "I don't want to come in here and talk about, you know, things that are wasting my time. I want to come in here and I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to see you get saved. I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God." That's his goal. Now, we're not necessarily considered evangelists, so we're not out church planting, and we're not, you know, just evangelizing from city to city as Paul. So our calling is just a little bit different. You know, we're going to stand around and talk about the weather a little bit. Paul didn't have time for that, but we're going to do it. But in everything that we do, we need to make sure we're mindful of the Spirit of God, and when opportunities arise, that we're speaking what God wants us to speak. You can be friends with somebody for 5 years. All of a sudden, the door becomes open for you to talk to them about Jesus. When it talks about being a model church and being willing to preach the gospel and speak it with conviction, without reservation, when those opportunities come for you, don't hesitate. When the door opens, you walk through it and you share the gospel. Don't think you've got to be a steamroller and run over people with the gospel. Don't think you have to stand on the street corner and preach till your voice is gone. I'm not saying those things are bad things if you're led of the Spirit of God. But with everything that you do, seize the opportunities that arise in your life. People that you work with, people in your family, people that you see and that cross paths with you. If you go to sporting events or whatever, you go watch your kids or grandkids play sports, wherever you're at, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He opens up opportunities for you. And you're going to see a lot of people that you're going to have an opportunity to affect. And we're going to have a chance to be that model church. That's what Paul was concerned about. He said, I don't want to do anything but be concerned about Jesus and your relationship with Him. Moses, did he not use the same excuse? "Oh, I'm not eloquent of speech." What'd God say? "So? I'll bring your brother Aaron, he'll speak." "Well, but I don't know what I'm going to tell you." "So? Just tell him this." I mean, with every excuse that we have to not serve God, He's already got an answer. And think, you know something? He's been thinking about it long before we ever gave Him the excuse. Before the foundation of the world, God knew the excuses we're going to throw up to Him that we can't do what He's telling us that we need to do. God already knows, and He already has an answer. Be bold in our witness. Paul also, according to that verse, preached with the power of the Spirit. He preached in power. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." When power comes from the Spirit of God, then we can begin to work. We're not going to be able to work unless we're working under the power of the Spirit of God and under His presence. We can't save anybody. We can't make somebody get right with God. All we can do is be a witness. All we can do is be a light that shines, a reflection of Christ, and let people see Him in us and point them to Him. Because that's where salvation is. The old saying, which I love it, is we're nothing more than a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we are. We're hungry too, but we're able to tell them who's got the bread. Jesus has got the bread. And so when we do speak and we do have that boldness, we need to make sure we're under the power of the Spirit of God. We're not under our own intellect and our own influence and saying what we want to say. You know, there are times that pastors can get up behind the podium and they consider it a big soapbox, and they get up there and they share all that they want to tell you, and they'll condemn things that they want to condemn, which are obviously things they're not doing. They're not going to talk about the things they're doing. But when we're given opportunity to speak on behalf of the Lord, we better make sure we're under the Spirit and power of the Spirit when we speak. I'm as concerned about that as anything in my life, making sure when I have the opportunity on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning that I'm sitting over here somewhere to the side and I don't even get off the pew, but that God, if He has anything to say, He says it to all of us and I'm hearing it as well as you are. It's not rehearsed. It's not pre-planned. Yes, I study, but I think a pastor better study. Needs to be in the Word. I have a collection of passages of Scripture that I want to read to you. But I want the Spirit of God to lead us. I want Him to guide what we're talking about. Because if it's just me standing up here flapping my lips about things, you know what's going to happen? We're going to fail. Because it's not godly leadership. But if God's speaking to us, that's power. And things can happen when we get under the power of God. So make sure that we are conscious of the fact that when we speak on behalf of the Lord, listen, when we talk about the Lord, we're representing Christ. So we need to make sure we know what we're talking about when we talk about the Lord. When we're witnessing to something, well, I don't want you to say, well, that scares me away from witnessing to people because I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I don't know a whole lot about... If you've been saved, you have everything needed to lead somebody else to a saving knowledge in Christ. Because you have a testimony. You have an experience that you can share. Make sure when you share that testimony that it's being shared under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what we want. If we're under the Spirit of God and under His power, when we speak, you know what God's already doing? He's already working on the other side. I mean, if God tells me, boy, you need to go see Mike. You need to go see old Mike. You just need to go see Mike. You know, and he keeps putting it on me and putting it on me. Then when I show up at Mike's house, he's going to say, man, I've been looking for you. I mean, it just works that way. If God's leading you to do something, and if you're under His presence and His Spirit and His power, then God is already working on the other side. Know that God's got something going on here that is beautiful and can be a wonderful thing that He's allowing us to become a part of. So when we speak, when we preach, when we share our testimony, whatever it is that we do, make sure we're under the Spirit of God and we're under the power of God. Also, Paul lived it. Luke 9:23 said, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul wasn't one just talked about being a Christian. He literally lived a Christian life. And again, I know that we're far from perfect. And I know, as Paul said about himself, I say that about me, and hopefully we all say it about ourselves. Sinners of whom I am chief, because I know all my sins. I don't know all yours. I know all mine. And when I add them up, I got a lot more than you. So sinners of whom I am chief. I know that we don't feel like we're worthy to speak or to even witness for the Lord. But listen, nobody is. Nobody's worthy. But we're all made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all given opportunities. And know that the devil wants you to shut your mouth and say nothing, but the Spirit of God, even a difficulty you've gone through, have you gone through a hardship in life? Listen, who hasn't, right? What you've experienced may greatly benefit somebody else when you sit and talk to them in love and in the power of God. God will do great things if we begin to live like Jesus Christ. All right, we better move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but if you want to jot it down, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 4 to verse number 10, it talks about the cruelty and the persecution that Paul was under while he was in Thessalonica, and because of that he had to flee. Remember, they went into Jason's house, they grabbed Jason, the people that were there, they put him in jail, they had to pay bond and all this kind of stuff. It was a terrible ordeal. And so Paul even had to flee because of the persecution that was being had. So Paul is saying here in verse number 6, yeah, I know having received the word in much affliction, I know that you even got saved under difficult circumstances. I know it's been hard for you to even believe and trust in Christ. Now you're being asked to live for Christ. You can't just get up and leave like Paul did. You can't get up and go to another city. You're living here. Your home's here. Your family's here. Your job's here. So you're going to stay here. I know that you're having a difficult time, but Paul has encouraged them to say, continue to tough it out. Stick it out. Know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Satan does hate those that get saved. He hates the gospel. He hates the presentation of the gospel. But know this, God will always find a way. He'll always find a way. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen being stoned to death, it traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. In the midst of persecution, you know what God did? When Stephen was stoned to death, a lot of those believers that were there, they did what Paul did. They fled for their life. Not that they were afraid to die for Christ, but they thought, you know, if I'm going to have an opportunity, and obviously God may have inspired them to leave for a different purpose. When they left, what happened was the gospel began to spread all over the place. What was once that handful of people in one area because of the death of Stephen caused them to spread all to parts around, and the gospel was spread. God always finds a way, even in the midst of our times of difficulty and persecution, if we'll honor Him. They also followed the example of Paul and the gospel and the example of Christ. This is a curious passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what he says. Paul says, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him." So what Paul's saying is curious. He's saying, follow me. Is that really what we're supposed to say? It's not really what we're supposed to say, is it? So we kind of want to say, well, Paul, are you a little bit on your high horse? Are you thinking you're just a little bit better than who you are? But we go back and we read what he said in 1 Corinthians 11. Be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. He's not saying pattern your life after the life of Paul. He's saying pattern your life after the Paul you see honoring Christ. The godly things you're seeing done, the lives that you're seeing changed, the messages that you're hearing preached, listen to those words. He's talking about the things that Paul's teaching them, that he's being inspired by the Spirit of God. He's saying, follow me as you see me follow Christ. It's more of a devotion thing rather than, oh, I just want to be like Paul. I would never want anybody to be like me. And perhaps you're the same way. You would never want anybody to try to pattern their life after you, because individually we think, well, I'm a mess. Don't pattern yourself after me. I'm a mess. But what Paul is saying is he's saying those people in your life that you see that are devoted to the Lord, and you see them not afraid to pray, and they're speaking the word of God, and they're inspiring people, and people are getting saved, and you're seeing lives change. He's saying, when you see those kind of people, pattern your life with Christ after what you see them do in their walk with Christ. Devotion, that's what it is. I don't know anybody out of Christ himself than Paul was more devoted to the Lord with his life. He literally gave everything. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. So pattern ourselves after that godliness we see when we see in other people. See, Jesus is not here physically, is he? Jesus is not here physically for us to pattern our lives after him. Well, yeah, I know we got the Holy Spirit, yeah, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach us things. He's going to convict us of sin, righteousness, of judgment. I know all that. It's in there too. It's in John. But, you know, we're still in these human bodies. We're still made up of the stuff, you know. We got blood and bones and flesh, and we got this old gray matter up here, and we're still in this carnal mind, and we still have all those things to deal with. So, yes, I know we have the Holy Spirit, but you know what? God wants us to be surrounded by godly people that we can pattern their relationship with Christ. We can pattern that. We can say, so this is how you pray. So this is how I relate to God. Here's how I witness. You know, I never would have really known how to present my testimony unless I saw somebody else do it first. Be around people and talk to people and feed off those people that you see around you that are connected and plugged into the Master. Spend time with them. What's that old saying? That if you want to be great, if you want to be great, you surround yourself with great people. I want to be great. That's why I'm here. I surround myself with great people. So the pattern of devotion, I think, is the important takeaway from that. Then in verses number 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians, so that they were in samples, or rather we'd say examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I know this is a big deal right here. These couple of verses are huge. What is such a big deal? Here's the big deal. Greece was divided into two provinces in the day, okay? The northern province of Macedonia and the southern province of Achaia. All of Greece was contained in those northern and southern areas, okay? So when he said right here, it's been sounded in Macedonia and Achaia, he's saying these people, this church in Thessalonica, has impacted all of Greece. It would be like saying Richardson's Cove Baptist Church has impacted the state of Tennessee with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm going to say it. I'm going to take it like that. Or at least half the state. Let's give ourselves half the state. I mean, is that something easy to do? No, it's not something easy to do. Can it be done? Absolutely it can be done. And I preached a message not long ago about little as much if God is in it. That's kind of where that thought comes from, is the fact that we may consider ourselves to be just a small church in a small area. We're not even in a major city, you know, and we're just out here off the beaten path. We wonder if people can even, how do people even find us, you know, to come out here and worship with us. But we can impact the world. We can. We can do it by every day being mindful of Christ, being sensitive to the Spirit as He leads us, as a church, as individuals obviously, but as a church collectively, to embrace ministry as God leads us into ministry. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Step out in the areas that God's telling you to step out in. When it's time for you to come and talk to me and say, hey, you know something, preacher? I've been praying about this ministry, this idea. I just want to float this by you. Be careful when you do. Because you're going to be in charge, right? That's it. Make sure you're ready to rock and roll, because when you, as long as it's not something that's not supported by the book, let's be about ministry, right? Let's be about ministry. So that's what he said. Little church in Thessalonica had an impact on all of Greece because those people became a model church. Verse number 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I think it's important how this is phrased, and I had to look at it. I had to study for a little bit and realize what it was actually saying. He said, you turn to God from idols. Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say you turned from idols to God. You say, well, is there a difference? Yeah, I think there is. I think there's a difference. I think there's a difference in us turning to God from idols instead of turning from idols to God. And I'll kind of explain myself here a little bit. In In a nutshell, here it is before I read this passage of Scripture. Willpower will only take you so far in life. If you try to turn from things that are bad in your life, you know what you're probably going to end up doing? Something else just as bad but different. Man, I need to quit drinking. Yeah, I finally give that up. Good, now I'm smoking all the time. But I need to quit. You know, we're literally going to be just transitioning from one thing to another thing to another thing unless we turn to God first. Then what God's going to do is give us the ability to turn from all of those things. Let me read this passage of Scripture. This hopefully will clarify a little bit about the train of thought that my weird mind goes down sometimes. I'm in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, okay, a man's possessed with a spirit, okay, possessed with the devil. When a man is possessed and the spirit leaves him, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and he findeth none. Then he saith, well, I will return into the house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty. Now, make note of this. Here's how that devil finds this place, this man to inhabit. He sees it's empty. He sees it's swept. And he sees that it's garnished. So it's tidy. It's clean. And it's been cleansed pretty good. He said, then he goeth in and he taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. If we, by our own strength and willpower, try to give up things that we don't need to be doing in our life, or if we try to change ourselves, and we say, I am strong enough to do that. I am courageous enough to do that. My willpower, don't tell me I can't do that, because I sure can do that. If we approach our relationship with Christ along those same terms, what's going to happen is it's going to be us that is striving to build a relationship with God rather than surrendering to God and letting God change us. Problem that happens with Christians is this. We'll try to change ourselves to become acceptable unto God when we need to turn to God and let Him make us acceptable unto Him. I can't clean myself up enough to be in the presence of God. I can't be good enough. I can't earn enough points or gold stars to gain an audience with God. No, here's what we got to do. Because what's going to happen is when I turn from one thing in my own power, my own strength, and to try to be good or religious, then there's going to be something else I'm going to jump on that is just as bad. This devil didn't just leave and come back. It said he brought seven more with him that were more vile than him. So we're going to see a progression, a downward spiral, as we try to build a religious lifestyle in our own strength and our own power and our own ability. If you say, I'm going to church every Sunday, I'm going to church every Wednesday night, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, if we put all these expectations on ourselves and we say we are going to do all these things, then eventually we're going to crash and we're going to be doing none of those things. And we'll get to the point because we're going to begin to hate to hear anybody even talk about church or talk about Christ. Why? Because we've tried to build a relationship and a religion in our own willpower. But what God's telling us is we got to turn to Christ and let Him take away all those things that don't need to be in our life. Man was cutting on a big stone, and I mentioned this before, but it's very fitting. And a kid come by and he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to have a big statue of a big stallion here. And he said, well, how are you going to do that out of the big block of stone? He said, I'm going to chip away everything here that is not a stallion. When I do, what's going to be left is a stallion. Sounds simple, but it's a work in progress. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to chip away everything in our life that is not Christ-like, and He'll do it day after day after day, but it's from us completely surrendering unto Him. Then finally, let's see, did I read all of it? Did we finish it up? Oh, the last part here is that they waited on the Lord in the last part of verse number 10. They waited on the Lord. So what that meant was they were basically serving God with the expectation of the return of Christ. And you know something? That has not changed with us. We need to serve God with the expectation of the return of Christ. Live every day the best we can to honor and glorify God. And I'm going to leave you this question, and we're going to pray out. I jotted down a little statement. It says, a dress is sewn from a pattern. Our lives are a pattern of good or bad. If someone, now listen to this, if someone patterned their life after yours, what kind of life would it be? Ponder that.